Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
I wanted to open my Bible to Joshua, so if you have that in a bulletin, please do. And so making that, I'm always honored to be able to bring the word to you. And so thank you for the privilege, especially to our guests who are here. I want to just thank our guests. Thank you for making that and that we get a chance to know that you're here by just kind of completing that Get Connected card. My wife, her name is Ainsley. We just love to be able to just see how our journeys in life and under Christ would continue to just impact our growth together, and especially things that the Lord has for us. I wanted to just give it a quick shout out. Barbara Marshall, very nice to see you, Barbara. Barbara has been really in some very severe medical treatments due to battling cancer. And Barbara, we're glad you're here. You look very pretty. Don't you agree? I think it's appropriate. Her husband, Larry, strength and stalwart of the faith, so thrilled about that too. So for many of you who are just kind of motating around with vacation, welcome back to why would you want to leave Huntington Beach? Hello. But that sometimes change is healthy, and we're grateful. If you are not aware and you have electronic app for your Bible, you'll notice on the inside of your bulletin, if you'll get a chance to see, the Hope Wi-Fi is where you want to go. The password is right there at the bottom on the inside. Please take a look at that. If you need a hardbound Bible, then just put your hands up and our ushers will see that hand and put a Bible in your hand. I want you to see the Word of God today. That's going to be important. Book of Joshua, sixth book in the Bible. Isn't that true? It's so great. So I want to just, for the sake of reminding you men, it is men's breakfast this Saturday at 8:30, while we just get our Bibles handed out. This is for the sake of all of our men, and Vic Visio, who's our men's director, a little joke. There's two lines in heaven. The first line, the sign says, men who are the head of the household. There's one man there. Second line, sign says, women who have been the head of the household. God comes in and says, men, I'm embarrassed by you. I have made you the head of the household. And how is it that this one man has stepped up to be the head of the household? He goes over to him and says, son, now tell these men, how is it that you're here in this line? And he looked confused and said, I don't know. My wife told me to stand here. Well, with that in mind, guys, thank you for listening to your wives who are going to encourage you, come to the men's breakfast. Ladies, I'm now talking to you, 8:30 this Saturday. Well, let's look here because, as you can see, we are in our summer series, which is really involving falling up is the title. We are learning from failures, and isn't it wonderful? We're learning from somebody else's failures, the failures that we're seeing in the scriptures. So as you can see, the screen is saying so. And as we discuss that, we're looking at part two of last Sunday's message, Here Comes Trouble. We're looking at the story of Achan. His name actually means trouble, Achan. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody just said, man, if he comes around the corner or she's here, I would just know trouble's just around the corner. I had my brother Bob. Can you imagine? He had that kind of handle on there. Here comes Brother Bob. Here comes trouble. You would probably say he was the black sheep of the family. I'm 6 years younger. He always picked on me. And the guy is now currently pastoring San Dimas Foursquare Church. Can you imagine? Total radical change. And when he started being nice to me, because it was used to be here comes trouble, that's what impressed me to say maybe this Jesus thing is for real. So when you start to see the change happening here, we're looking at Joshua chapter 7 and an amazing experience that's happening here. The nation of Israel has gone into the promised land. If you were so impressed with this message and you started reading the book of Joshua, you looked over the first six chapters are so great. They're rich. It's all victorious. Man, new generals in command. Joshua takes charge. God says, this is how you're going after this first victory, the victory of Jericho. It's a miraculous victory over and in the Battle of Jericho. Matter of fact, if you look at the last verse of Joshua chapter 6, everybody there zeroing in, look how good it sounds. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Isn't that great? I mean, what a good day for Joshua. I mean, he's on social media. Everybody knows he's a big deal. And then now look at our text for today. The first word, verse 1, but. How about it? That word but says there's going to be a change coming. All of a sudden, the very first defeat is going to happen in chapter 7. Something takes place. Our first point of today's message, every disobedience is detrimental. Here comes trouble. Achan is going to do something that affects the entire nation. Let's look here at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from the Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people, because there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It's an embarrassment. It's tragic. 36 men lose their lives. What brought the trouble? Well, we see here in the text, Achan is disobedient. Something happens. We'll know soon that he ends up in the battle taking from the spoils a Babylonian garment, a few shekels of silver, one wedge of gold. He just took that. You would say, well, man, it's just so small. It's kind of like the spoils of war. Why would God get so upset with them? What's happening? One little small thing. And have you ever seen an experience how one small thing can ruin your experience of the big picture? Have you ever gone camping and there's one little mosquito in that tent and you hear that baby flying around your ear? Or you can have a comma that's not there. Like my little grandchildren that would write me a little note, let's eat grandpa. And they forgot to put the comma there. One life could be at stake if we read this wrong. We see something that's happening here. All of a sudden, one man's disobedience affects the entire nation. In John Bevere's book, Killing Kryptonite, he uses this example to see how when somebody does not do right, everybody gets affected. That is what we're wanting to see from this one point. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 7, verse 11, when God speaks, he literally says this, Israel has sinned. Wait a minute. Achan's the one that stumbled and bumbled and failed. Now, all of Israel has sinned? Be careful if you ever come across somebody that says, listen, I'm not affecting anybody. It's my thing. I'm doing my thing. Nobody's getting harmed. Listen, that I wish that were so, but that's not true. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18 says, one sinner destroys much good. That's an amazing little stretch. So when we see here, Achan disobeys and the people suffer because he decided, I'm just going to take a look at this. Nobody's going to miss this. What was it that he was looking at? Well, something that was called the accursed things. Let's go back to verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. Now, your translation might say something devoted stuff. In the Hebrew, it's called kerem. Devoted how? Devoted to destruction. It's sacred stuff that's going to be consumed like an offering. That's exactly the term. It's cursed to be destroyed because it's going to go up to God. Just like God would say in certain sacrifices, bring it in. We would call something that would be committed to that form, it's called the tithe. Tithe means 10%. So when we see the accursed things, that's what Achan grabs, some of the spoils. Where was the command for that? Well, let's slide up to chapter 6 again. You have to see this in your scripture. If you miss this, this could be detrimental to moving forward to securing some of the promises for you. Look at verse 17. I'm in Joshua 6, 17. Now the city, what city? Jericho. The first battle shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. That word is kerem. It's all doomed. We're not just taking it out. No, it's kerem, devoted stuff. Let's read further. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she believed naturally, but hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, verse 18 says, can you see? You, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. That word kerem is littered throughout verse 18. We read it this way. And you, by all means, abstain from the kerem, lest you become kerem. When you take of the kerem and make the nation of Israel kerem, you bring that sacred stuff. What is supposed to happen to it? Well, verse 19, bring but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So one of the principles that Christians always know, and Jesus emphasized that in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a principle that has always been. The top 10 commandments, have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God. So when we see something like this, their first battle, God says, first things are mine. It's a principle within Scripture. In our setting, we would call that the tithe, the first fruits. It's actually in our tithe envelope. You pull one from the front back pocket, Proverbs 9:10 says, but honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10 and verse 11, so your vats will be flowing with new wine and overflowing. So when we see so clearly, it's important for us to recognize the vital place that we have with this. Now let's look at our storyline. Because God says the first battle, all the possessions, don't touch it. It's actually kerem, devoted to be destroyed as an offering to me. The next city is all yours. So when we see here that word curse, be careful you don't touch the cursed thing because you will become cursed, making your family cursed and the whole nation cursed. Wow, that's impactful. It's similar to when you and I have somebody read Malachi 3:10. Remember that? But bring all the tithes into the storehouse herein and let me prove it to you if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to you. In verse 9 of Malachi 3, the last book in the Old Testament, you look at that. He says, you've robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. Therefore, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And people are always troubled. Why would God curse that? Man, Jesus has become a curse for us. Curses anybody hangs on a tree. We don't have to believe that stuff. Listen, either God's first in your life or not. So as we were together in this book at one time, we saw seven principles, Malachi 3, 6 through 11. Just seven principles found in that. One was that God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That's the immutability of God. He doesn't change. We have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second principle is God's principles do not change. Malachi 3, 6 and 7. To return to God means to obey those principles. That was the third thing we have seen before. Say, man, I'm going to come back to God. What does that look like? Obey. What does that mean to obey? Do the principles. Four, to appropriate that tithe for oneself is the same as robbing God. That's Malachi 3, verse 9. And to use the tithe for yourself is what appropriates the curse on our finances. You say, well, come on, can you prove it? Well, let's look here at what God said in chapter 6, verse 18, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things. When you take of the accursed things, make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. One man's disobedience is the point, our first point, ends up causing trouble. He will lose his life, his family will lose his life, the nation gets affected. It's like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're all the body, we're all one. Man, if one weeps, we all weep. Warren Wisby says this, never underestimate the damage one person outside the will of God can do. That's why if you make covenant with somebody, man, are they walking with God? We all believe God exists. But man, let's walk with God. So because these items caught Achan's eye, and that's what it says, he didn't want to miss out on it. He said nobody's didn't want it to go wasted, so he just took it and kept it. 36 men lost their lives. 36 families went into grief. 36 wives became widows. 36 children units became fatherless. So when we take a look at our point that one person's disobedience can be really problematic is the point we want to make. Number two, let's look at point number two. Every sin comes in stages. If we look at verse 19, let's move just a little bit because he gets fingered out by God and now he's bringing his confession. Everybody there? I'm in Joshua 7, verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So let's look for a moment here. Every sin has stages. Can you see the stages in here? We've been looking in our falling up examples. Remember, similar stage, Eve saw the fruit. Remember, Lot just didn't somehow find himself one morning waking up in Sodom. People have stages to that. And we're trying to learn from somebody else's failures. That's important for us. We see here the verbs in verse 21. When I saw, then I coveted, then I took. Now that's important when we see letter A. He saw, he coveted, he took. There's a progression here. Nobody backslides in 15 minutes. And usually then we start hiding. He hid it. That's just kind of how sometimes people roll. I don't want anybody to know this. But it is important. If Achan had just waited, he could have had the entire city for the spoils. Because in chapter 8, verse 2, just look at chapter 8, verse 2, and they go back at Achan. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourself, lay an ambush for the city behind it. If Achan had only waited, man, it all from here on out, it's going to be a feast. Jim Elliot, missionary, said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. Lord, when do I get this? Sometimes we kind of make it happen. We have to be careful. It's important that we wait. We wait. Wait on the Lord. There are times I've told even our students, wait for things that only married people do. Don't go there. Matter of fact, if you see James chapter 1, let's find in the New Testament, James chapter 1. Would you find that real quick for me? James chapter 1. There is a progression that's listed here as well. In James chapter 1, verse 14, you'll see that almost to the book of Revelation, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. In James 1, 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the verses I just had you take a look at. The progression here in James, there's a desire. Let's just, for a moment here, there's nothing wrong with desire. It's a good thing we have desires, or nothing would really get accomplished. But you want those desires to be in the will of God. Nothing wrong in eating food. It's a normal desire. But gluttony is a sin. Nothing wrong with sleeping. That's a desire. But laziness is a sin. Nothing wrong with a desire for sex, but adultery is a sin. So when we take a look at times and dealing with individuals, it's kind of like, especially single people, wait for God. Because when you get married, it's going to be sweeter, more powerful, and effective. Now, the enemy will always say, like he did to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just bow down and I'll give you all these kingdoms? Why want to wait? Let's just kind of go for it now. So trying to describe to a person, wait, hold on. And you can see here, then there's a deception, James says, drawn away and enticed. And that's the same word in the Greek that's used to entrap an animal, and a decision is made or conceived. It's a term for bringing birth to a baby. It's kind of like he's saying, it's kind of like an animal instinct going on here. We just kind of fulfill our desires, saying, I see it, I'm going for it. And then the fourth thing is death, James talks. When it's fully bloomed, man, it brings death. And it always comes. In our setting with Achan, he will die. His family will pay for it. They'll all be wiped out. And 36 men have lost their lives. Sin always brings death. Now, it may not be sometimes, I know for areas of disobedience in my life, doesn't mean I've checked out physically, but there's a tearing of relationships. There's an effect of distrust that starts to happen. There always will be a death in something. So I just want to add that, and let's go to point number three, shall we? Every prayer isn't pure. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7 once again. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Check out Joshua's prayer. What remarkable success. And the thing that I like about Joshua is that he was a man of prayer. He regularly prayed in the book of Joshua. It was very effective. His prayers were very effective. It's amazing, his interaction. So I'm in verse 6 through 13. He starts to pray. The element of prayer, I noted Mary Queen of Scots said this. She says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of my enemies. Man, people pray. It's important. And Joshua, check out his prayer here. Here we are, chapter 7 and verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They're embarrassed. It was a defeat. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name or from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken from some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemy, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. They have now become Karam. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the Karam from among you." Wow. Sobering. So, but what we're looking at here is Joshua's prayer. Now, it's interesting. He prayed earlier before going into Jericho. Chapter 5. "Lord, we're going in. How do you want us to do it?" Man, victory. Miraculous. We have no record of him praying going into Ai. Little tiny community. He may have, but there's no prayer listed. Now, what's interesting is, I don't know if you've ever said, "Well, this is no big deal. We can handle it." I've had those times. One in particular that's been a noteworthy one, when we had our little remake of a little home in Banning. It needed a lot of TLC, and one day I was trying to unplug a trap in the bathroom sink, took out the neck. Man, there was garbly goop everywhere. I said, "Sure enough, this thing's fixed." Went to go put the trap back on the two pipes, and every time, you know, you put putty on that and cinch it, and it's leaking. I mean, I was there for an hour. I'm sweating BBs. I'm getting upset, and Ainsley cranes her head around the corner and says, "Paul, did you pray before doing that?" "What are you talking about? Get out! Close the door behind you." I was upset. And, you know, I was just so humbled by that. God, come on. But she was right. I was humbled that my wife had to remind me. And I didn't pray. And I, right there on haunches, and, "Lord, forgive me. Please help me to fix this thing. I thought it would be an easy little fix, this little AI thing. I got it." And I prayed, and you know what? I put it back on there, and it worked. It was amazing. Great story. Sometimes we think, no big deal. Who needs to pray? I pray about everything now. Matter of fact, if you dine with me, we're praying over the hors d'oeuvres. We're praying over the dessert. We are. Somebody could be looking at us in the restaurant saying, "Let's see if they're Christians and if they pray." Because they just sat down. They weren't there when we had the whole first meal prayer. Anyway, let's keep to the text. Shall we do that? Thank you. So look what he prays here. It sounds so similar. Verse 7, "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." He starts to blame God. "You brought us in here and kicked our fannies. We should have stayed on the other side." Where did he learn that? He was a part of the 12 spies. Remember that? Numbers 13, check it out. 10 guys come back with a bad report. "We're like grasshoppers. We're going to be consumed. Oh, we should have stayed on the other side." Joshua and Caleb said, "Man, we can do this. Let's go in." He's praying the same way. I don't know if you've ever had a bad experience. You're like, let's go back where it's comfortable. At least I know the pain I was facing. Let's take the abuse. Yeah. So that's what he prayed. And God answered him. Check it out. Right there. Verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, get up." Isn't that amazing? Get up! There's a time to pray and there's a time to move out. Get up. And he says, "Israel has sinned." Now, it's important for us because prayer is essential. Man, I believe in prayer. But then there's a time you have to get up and go for it and begin. Every prayer is not always pure. That's our point. That is our point. Every prayer is not always pure. Sometimes people pray to cover up their disobedience. I'll just keep praying till God does something. God might say, you know, if you really want to listen to me, get up. Do something about this. Some other times people will pray because they're laziness. They just need to get up and do something. Watch the miracles start to work. See, action without prayer is a form of atheism. But prayer without action is just presumption. I'm just going to sit here till God kind of moves it. But aren't we glad we're in conjunction with and in unity with the Lord? Point number four, every failure isn't forever. Praise the Lord. Let's get to the good spot, huh? Here we go. Look at verse 26, chapter 7. Then they raised over him, Achan, a great heap of stones. It's still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Sound familiar? Achor, it means trouble. Achan, Achor, they mean the same thing, trouble. One is a name for a place, Achor. Another is a name for a person, Achan, the Valley of Trouble. I bring this up because we've learned the three sides of Achan's picture here, how that every disobedient is detrimental. Two, every sin comes in stages. Three, every prayer is impure. And now failure isn't forever. That's important. So when we take a look here, I just want to add, I'm going to wrap this up. There's two times in the Old Testament. I list one there on your notes. Can you see that there? Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. That God actually says, in the valley of trouble, I'm going to bring life once again. Isaiah chapter 65, God says, in the valley of Achor will be filled with pasture lands, and he's speaking of future prosperity. That's the beauty of the Lord. Only he does that stuff. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, 14 and 15, it's beautiful. He says, I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Something about the Lord, if you're here this morning, you're listening to these things, there's a principle of promise. Ultimately, that promise in Hosea, because it was the same thing. They were having valley of trouble. It was troubling times in the nation. God says, I'm going to still do something right there in the valley of trouble and bring an abundance. It's an ultimately fulfillment of the messianic promise, the millennial kingdom. You know God's going to make everything new. But wouldn't it be great in your situation or mine where God says, listen, every failure isn't forever. God's going to restore those things. Isaiah 61:11. He's going to give us the beauty of ashes for the oil of joy, and for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's going to do a beautiful thing for us. Let's make sure the worst failures can actually be a part of our testimony. It's amazing what God can do. Well, I want to highlight some things. I'm going to invite you to just close your Bible. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing this song, Point of Victory. Watch how God, as he's just speaking to us some things, is going to give us the beauty for our lives. Let's believe for him right now, even as we sing. Would you join us? decisions or in my failures be glorified. As we sing it now, watch, God will answer this. Reminding us he's going to turn your trouble into triumph. He's going to turn it into triumph. God's into life-saving abilities. As we just allow ourselves right now to just trust in the Lord again, and if you've not made that declaration of faith in Jesus as your personal Savior, and that's where it's at. That's where the breakthroughs begin. A life, an excitement, and a journey that, man, can't get anywhere else. So Father, as we present ourselves to you, we recognize this. Sure be nice to just have a perfect peace, realizing things are right between you and me. And we just say right now, we don't even want our trouble or our situation to be a distraction. We just see you, Lord. We see Jesus on the cross. And thank you for putting yourself in harm's way and being troubled so that we could have the peace of God. And a life that's victorious. Lord, take our situations, the things that we've learned this morning, turn it around for your glory. Turn it around for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.